In the religious world around us, people are often heard talking about the rapture. And if you ask them where, I'll get this going here, there we go. Where can I read about the rapture? They will say, well, it's here somewhere. And the truth of it is, though, you search the New Testament, use your computer, search the New Testament, you won't find that word. It's not in there. The fact of the matter is, in no place at all is that word ever found. And as they look for it, well, they're sure they must have overlooked it somewhere. But it's not there. So you say, then what about the rapture? What are people talking about? What's all the fuss about? Well, the rapture, unless you're familiar with the doctrines of men amongst denominations, the rapture is a part of premillennialism. We touched on this in a previous lesson, talking about the place of Israel and God's plan and how the premillennialists have perverted that in order for it to fit into their premillennial beliefs. But in order for me to fairly represent this, I want to put on the board the front cover of a tract that is called a tribulation map. My mistake. Thank you, Daryl. I go to sleep up here sometimes. I know now it's not my meds. Okay, now, a tribulation map that actually was first published in 1974. And my copy of it is one of the original copies that I have. It is billed as an explanation for those who miss the rapture. Now, in the text of this, it claims that the energy crisis of 1973 means we are within a few years of the rapture. Notice something strange about that? Well, I do. I hope you do too. It says in the first paragraph, if world panic and confusion has occurred due to millions of people suddenly and mysteriously disappearing, this will explain what has happened. The event referred to as the rapture came and you were left. Now that's direct quote. Direct quote. It's interesting to note, however, when I was researching online to try to find a copy of this that I could download easily and not have to scan it, I found it, but it's not the same. It's not the same. Oh yeah, it still has the same cover. It still has the same credits on it. And it still says copyright 1974. But listen to this one. It adds, and by the way, it took out the part that within a few years the rapture would come after 1973. And it adds the 1991 Gulf War. What happened? Well, it didn't happen like they thought. So they had to update it. Now they add the 1991 Gulf War, and they said the 1991 Gulf War and world focus on Israel and fragile peace with her neighbors, continued progress toward a one-world banking and economic system through computers and euro-dollar currency. That's the new sign that the rapture is near. And guess what? 1974 came, 1991 came and went, and the rapture still has not occurred. Interesting. Now, since we can't find rapture in the Bible, we have to turn our attention to the writings of men. This is the inside of this tract, the tribulation map, if you will. A denominational preacher, of course, is the one who put all of this together here. And what you find in here is a conglomeration. I don't know how else to put it. A conglomeration of prophecies taken out of context and combined together to supposedly come to this conclusion. But the whole thing is false, as we've already seen. They missed it twice. Be interesting to see what the next publication looks like, because there's sure been a lot of things happening since that. One preacher who believes this doctrine right here, in a book in my library called Seven Simple Sermons on the Second Coming, try to say that three times. Seven Simple Sermons on the Second Coming. All right? He, quote, now says, "The living Christians will then be caught up. Every Christian on earth will hear his commanding shout and rise up to meet him. It may be that an engineer will be taken from a moving train, a pilot from his speeding plane." That's reassuring, isn't it? "Then the worldlings who are left will surely know the value that a Christian is to the world. I am saying that every true child of God will have a part in the rapture," end quote. As to the length of the rapture, he says, and I quote, "Bible scholars everywhere say that this period of time is approximately 7 years. That's not true, by the way. Premillennialists who imbibe in the doctrine of the rapture say that, but not Bible scholars everywhere. That's really a misquote or a misrepresentation. I'll get that word. It's there. Misrepresentation, okay? Now, during this time, they say that the unsaved will stay here on the earth. That is, those who are not raptured will stay here on the earth and undergo the tribulation. Okay? The tribulation judgments, which they take out of context, the seals, the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of the book of Revelation, and put that in the tribulation period. Which, of course, if you've studied the book of Revelation, you know it has nothing to do with that. It's talking about judgment coming on Rome and not talking about the 7 years of tribulation. During this time, though, they say that they will undergo the tribulation, and the end will be the Battle of Armageddon. Right there. The Battle of Armageddon. That'll be the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Christ will return in glory, and according to their doctrine, he will reign here on earth for a literal 1,000 years. And as we talked about last week, inherent in that, he's got to get all the Jews in Palestine converted so that they can put David's throne back in the real temple again. Or in the real house of Herod, or house of David, I should say. The real Herod. Build the temple again so they can offer sacrifices like under the law of Moses. Figure that one out. For 1,000 years they're going to be doing that. 1,000 years. Now, there are at least, and I say at least because I've only chosen some, there's at least seven things wrong with the theory of the rapture. I chose seven because of seven simple sermons on the second coming. Arbitrary, maybe. But seven things at least that are wrong with this. First of all, the rapture theory has too many comings of Christ. Too many comings. It has Jesus coming for the saints at the beginning of the rapture, Jesus coming with the saints after the rapture, and then in order to fit with general premillennial doctrines, it must also have Christ coming again to execute judgment on the ungodly. That's their doctrine. Now, depending on who you talk to, some even have other comings for various reasons. Especially if you talk like to the Jehovah's Witnesses and some of those of that persuasion. Okay? But the Bible speaks of Jesus' second coming as a one-time event. A one-time event. Not one that happens again and again and again and again and again. A one-time event. Listen to it in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, that those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And that's it. That's it. It also not only calls for too many comings, it calls for too many judgments. It calls for too many judgments. The Bible only speaks of one. Look at Acts 17 and verse 31. Now, notice the context here. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. Even though God in previous times had overlooked their sins, now all men everywhere must repent because God has appointed a day on which, a day, that's right, on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. This does not lend at all to the speculation that there will be many judgments separated by many years or even days. You see, the Scriptures just don't fit the picture of this rapture doctrine at all. This doctrine also errs when it denies the universal coming of Christ. The rapture has only a small portion of humanity and not the whole world seeing Jesus whenever He comes the second time. The track that we have shown you here pictures Jesus in the clouds and only the righteous knowing that He's there. Other people see clouds, but they won't see Him. That's their picture of this, okay? The remaining living will not see Him for at least 7 years. Yet John writes in Revelation 1 and 7, every eye shall see Him. Did you hear that? Every eye, not just the righteous. This is as it was promised by the angels who spoke to those who watched as Jesus was taken up in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. Do you remember what they said? They saw Him taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked, two men standing by them in white apparel and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." And you know what? That's in keeping with Romans 14, verse 11. Romans 14, 11, where Paul quotes from Isaiah 45 and 23, and he applies every knee bowing and every tongue confessing to what? A universal judgment. A universal judgment. But more than this, Jesus Himself taught a universal coming in glory, at which all nations would be gathered for judgment. Go to Matthew chapter 25 with me. I just want to read a few verses here. I'll be skimming through a little bit of this for the sake of time. But in Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31, the words of our Lord now, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His only holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. And I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, at the same time, not 7 years later and not 1,000 years later, he turns to those on the other hand. You see that? This is Jesus talking. And he turns to those on the other hand and says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then he proceeds to say, you didn't feed me when you saw me hungry. You didn't come and visit me. You didn't do any of these things. But notice, here is the final disposition. The final disposition of this. These, the ones who didn't take care of these things, go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Not into Armageddon, not into the 1,000-year reign. They go to punishment and to blessings or eternal life. Where is all of this premillennial rapture and 1,000-year reign? It's not there. It's just not there. Jesus knew nothing about it. Jesus said this judgment will contain the righteous and the unrighteous. Period. But what did we read? Please remember that only the saints will appear before the judgment seat. Not one single lost sinner will be there. End quote. Did you hear that? Seven simple sermons on the second coming. Direct quote. The rapture has some raised, some left, some in tribulation, and some in heaven. And it just does not fit the Bible picture at all. And you know why? Because it's not there. It's just not there. But it also contradicts John 5:28. These are the words of our Lord again. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which, listen to it, all who are in the graves will come forth. Who said that? Jesus did. Jesus did. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Same hour, good and evil coming forth unto judgment. Where is the 7-year interval? Where is the 1,000-year interval that the rapture theory would have us to accept? Well, it's just as conspicuously absent as the word rapture. Just as conspicuously absent. But the rapture theory also contradicts all of the last day passages. All of them. John 6:39. That of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. That's Jesus talking. Which last day, Jesus? Which last day? You see, premillennialism has a whole bunch of them. But which one is it? If the raising up is done on the last day, where's the rapture? John 6 and verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Last day. Again, if righteous are raised up on the last day, when's the rapture? Also in that same context, by the way, in John 6:44 and verse 54. But you know, in John 11, Martha said to Jesus, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. If it's the last day, how many more days are there? 7 years of them? 1,000 years of them? Are you getting this picture? Last day. Since the Bible connects the judgment with the resurrection, calls it the last day, no place for rapture. No place. Furthermore, this theory contradicts 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10. Listen to it carefully. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you was believed. When will those who know not God and obey not the gospel be condemned to punishment and eternal destruction? Read it. In the same day, in that day, when the righteous receive rest. No place for the rapture in there. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. But notice also it contradicts the teaching of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and all the works that are in it will be burned up. Since all of these will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. I want you to think about that. I want you to ponder that with me a little bit. What's he talking about? He says the day of the Lord. Well, we keep reading about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Which day is it? Is it a whole bunch of days? No, it's the day. And what's going to happen? Well, according to Peter, who spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this day is going to come in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. How are we going to live here for 1,000 years? How are we going to live here for 1,000 years? When the day of the Lord comes, it's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be gone. There will be no place here for us. This is a pill, by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a hard time swallowing. Because their doctrine says that they're going to live on the earth eternally. And only the 144,000 will go to heaven. Which is a real mysterious thing because they're not sure who those people are. Every once in a while someone declares they're part of it. But I'm not sure how they know that. But you know they're planning on living here. They're planning on all of us being gone. And they're going to live here on earth. Well, according to the scriptures, I would say they can have it. They can have it. Because they'll be burned up with it. According to what the inspired apostle says. They'll be burned up with it. Everything, the earth and the works in it, will be burned up. Now, the point Peter's trying to make here is solid. All of these things will be dissolved. What things? Everything you see around you, everything you see above you, all the great works that man has done is going to be burned up. And since, he says, all of these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? That's a good question. What manner of persons ought you to be? Well, holy conduct and godliness is what he says. But more so, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We look forward to it. Why? Because we're not amongst those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not amongst those who have not believed God. So we don't have anything to worry about. We look for and hasten the coming of the day. But again, just in case you didn't get it the first time, this is kind of like when Paul says, as I said before, so now I say again, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day of God. The rapture theory, the premillennial theory, doesn't fit there. It's not there anywhere. Basing one's doctrine on passages that are difficult to understand, or possibly ones that are not as clear as they could be when we read them, is not safe ground upon which to stand. We need to look to clear-cut passages of Scripture, like the ones we've looked at this morning, and find out that their idea of rapture cannot fit the biblical picture. It cannot fit. We must appeal to clear passages on the subject in order to understand this subject. And we must always remember, and this is true about anything you're studying in the Bible, always remember that anything that contradicts the Word of God is false. Period. It's not a little bad. It's false. And thus it stands condemned by God. There's no place in God's Word for this doctrine at all. And as I said before, so say I now again, there's a lot of other areas with regard to this that I'd like to visit with you. This is only one of many. But these are things you hear about all the time. You read about them all the time. And unless you have studied it, unless you have searched the Scriptures in this regard, you may not know what to think about it. And that's why we take the time to visit these issues from time to time. All who desire a home in heaven with God must reject that which is false, clinging to the truth of God's Word. That's just as obvious as the nose on your face. We have no other choice. No other choice.